Let's take our Bibles, brethren, and we'd like you to turn again to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Anniversaries are very important milestones in our lives. They cause us to pause to smell the roses. There are three unique characteristics about all anniversaries. The first are they engender memories. They take us back down the road to the past that we might see our roots, from whence we came. Also, they have a way of showing us the changes that has taken place over the years, the good times, the struggles that we have gone through, that we've learned from. Also, they have a way of telling us that it's time to plan for the future. Now, as we gather here today as an assembly, we have come to witness the great things that God has done through the ministries of the Berean Bible Society. And we're going to look at that through the lens of these three facets of the anniversary. And for my part, we're going to consider that walk down memory lane. And so I ask that you come with me. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes these words to Timothy, "For I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." And I call your attention to that phrase, "I have kept the faith." This morning, our roots are found in the apostleship and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. It is in his epistle that he received the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. This is the mind and will of God for the church today. And so when we come to Paul's epistles, we have a new creation. The church, the body of Christ, mentioned for the first time in the Word of God, made up of Jews and Gentiles. That salvation is by grace through faith alone, apart from good works. That we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies and seated with Christ there. And that we have that blessed hope in Christ. That one day soon the trump is going to sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to forever be with the Lord. As we consider this portion before us, the Apostle Paul had just received word that the verdict had gone against him by Nero, and that he would soon lose his life at the hand of the executioner. But rather than being despondent, there was a sense of urgency to write this letter to Timothy. Because, you see, Timothy was like-minded with Paul. Paul says, "I have no other man who is so like-minded." And so now what we're seeing is Paul is passing the mantle of grace from himself to young Timothy to carry on in his absence. Now, brethren, we're not talking about apostolic succession. There is no such thing taught in the entirety of the Word of God. Rather, we are speaking about passing the message of grace on from one generation to the next generation. It's such a blessing to see so many of our young men here this morning. Because when our present ministers, myself included, lie in the dust of the earth, it is going to be these young men that are going to take these types of positions to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. In verse 6, Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered." And I call your attention to that term, offered. The Apostle Paul is borrowing a term from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, under the law, there were five Levitical offerings. And the first of the five was the burnt offering. And what they would do once the young bull was sacrificed, he'd be placed on the altar and the fat thereof. But before they would finish, oftentimes what they would do is they would take the drink offering and they would pour that over the burnt offering. And the aroma rose to our Heavenly Father, and it was well-pleasing unto Him. That sacrifice looked down the corridor of time to the cross. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ hung there and died for the sins of the world, it was His finished work that was well-pleasing unto God. And here Paul borrows that thought and that term, and he says here that he's ready to be offered. What he's saying is this: I want my life to be one last great act of worship to God. I want the end of my life to honor and glorify God. Oh, that the same might be true of us. Then he goes on to say, and the time of my departure is at hand. The term departure there in the original language is a nautical term. It has the idea of loosing the rope from the mooring and casting off. And one thing that all travelers have in common, whether you travel by ship or whether you travel by train or plane, we're all anxious to get going. And that's the sense of Paul's words here. He was anxious to get going. To Paul, to live was Christ, but to die was gain. He was ready to depart. But you know, as he did, and prepared to do so, he was going to do so with a broken heart. And the reason I say that, in this very same book, in the first chapter, he says, "All Asia has departed from me." And I say before God this day these words: to depart from Paul is to depart from the revelation that the Lord of glory committed to him. These were churches like Ephesus, the Ephesians. These were the spiritual giants of Paul's day. Those at Colossae, those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. These were the spiritually minded believers that Paul had worked among for many, many years. But now they were departing from him and departing from the message. And they got caught up in all different types of isms and schisms. They went off, and some of them back to Judaism. Others believed that they could have the grace of God, but you needed to keep the law to be more spiritually minded. Some had gone off into Gnosticism and mysticism, and it broke the heart of the Apostle Paul. And it breaks my heart sometimes, even at this late date, when I see believers who once knew the message depart from the faith. I'll never understand it. I'll never understand it. Not till the day I die. And I believe because of that, God chastened the church. And he allowed the church to go through the Dark Ages and the better part of the Middle Ages. Now, there were those, of course, who were saved But there was confusion within the church. Just read the church fathers and you'll see what I mean. It's because they departed from the faith. The God began to allow the recovery of this wonderful message that we call the gospel of the grace of God. And he did so through a man by the name of John Wycliffe in the late 1300s. He was one of the first. He was the spark that ignited the coming Reformation period. He was from England, a very godly man. And at the time, in the hierarchy of the Church of Rome, they would not allow the Bible to be put into the hands of the common people. It was in Latin. They had to read it. They had to interpret it. And Wycliffe knew that was not the will of God. And so he took the original languages of the Hebrew and the Greek and he translated it into English that all could benefit, that all could study the Word of God. And in so doing, we see that now again there was access to the Pauline epistles. And then you had the German and the French translations, and we could go on and on. Finally, after centuries, the Word of God was available to all. He was followed by a man by the name of Martin Luther. Martin Luther had been taught by Rome that to be saved, he had to earn his salvation through good works. And Luther struggled with that. He was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And he went back to his room one night in Wittenberg, Germany, and he sat down and he opened the scriptures and he turned to Romans chapter 1. And he began to read and meditate upon the Word of God. And as he did, he came to Romans chapter 1 and verse 17 where it says, "And the just shall live by faith." And he paused. "The just shall live by faith." And suddenly it dawned on him, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he was wonderfully saved by the grace of God. And even in his writings, his commentary on Romans, when you read it, you can see his emphasis on faith. That's a Pauline truth. As we come down the corridor of time toward today, next was John Calvin. The name alone is a lightning rod. But there's one thing that's often overlooked about Calvin's ministry, and it was this. He was the one that withstood Rome and the hierarchy of Rome that placed the Lord's people in bondage. He saw from Paul's epistles the need for the local church. And each church should be independent and self-governing. And so he went back to these writings here to Timothy, and he showed the importance of raising up elders among us, both teaching elders and ruling elders to govern the church. And so if you have a local church today, and you have a group of spiritual leaders we call elders, you can thank Calvin because he was the one that recovered that particular truth. He was followed by Ulrich Zwingli. Zwingli was from Switzerland. And he saw, as he studied 1 Corinthians, that Paul, in his teaching of the communion, was teaching that those elements are symbols. Rome taught transubstantiation, that those elements actually turn into the body and blood of Christ. But he was one of the first to show that the Lord is in heaven. And that the bread represents the broken body of Jesus Christ, and the cup represents the shed blood of Christ. They're merely symbols. Communion is a memorial. It causes us to pause and look back at Calvary and thank God that Christ was raised up once for all, that we might have a knowledge of sins forgiven. Then, after Zwingli, came J.N. Darby. God used him in the late 1800s to recover the truth of the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. The truth was always there. All these things I'm sharing with you were always in Paul's epistles. But now, very gradually, progressively, they're being recovered, that we have the message that we have today. But Darby pointed out that there's a difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ to the earth to establish the kingdom. We hold dear today, brethren, the blessed hope, and we can thank Darby for that. E.W. Bullinger followed shortly thereafter. In his early ministry, emphasis on early, he saw that the church, the body of Christ, began with the Apostle Paul, and that it was to be distinguished from Peter's ministry in Acts chapter 2. Then, after him, came C.I. Schofield. While Darby was a dispensationalist, it was Schofield who put it together systematically for us. While the character and the attributes of God never change, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does change His dealings with mankind from time to time, and He's dispensed His will. And so there's a difference between the law that was dispensed to Moses by God. He placed Moses and the children of Israel under 613 commandments. Those weren't suggestions, those were commandments to be obeyed. And then the Apostle Paul, who found through the ministry of our Lord of glory that he was dispensed grace. Everything about Paul's ministry and his epistles and his teaching is rooted in grace. And so is our ministry as well. And so Paul in Romans chapter 6 says that we are no longer under the law, we are under grace. Then followed Pastor J.C. O'Hare. He was one of the three main founders of the Grace Movement. Now, please don't misunderstand me. There were other giants in the faith that worked shoulder to shoulder with them to help recover this message for us as well. But Pastor J.C. O'Hare, he was the Apollos of the Grace Movement. He was the one who could quote Scripture verbatim. He was the first to see that there's a difference between prophecy and the mystery. Prophecy concerns the earth and Christ's reign upon it to establish a kingdom in a future day to ours. Whereas the mystery was committed to the Apostle Paul, and it's in Paul's epistles we have the marching orders for the body of Christ today. He was then followed by Pastor Stamm. They were contemporaries with one another. They were the best of friends. And it was in Pastor Stamm's writings that he began to pull all of these things together in a very systematic way, and we've all benefited from Brother Stamm's writings. And the third would have been Pastor Charles Baker. He was the theologian of the movement. And so we owe these three men a great debt of gratitude because they all suffered much. And I know some of those sufferings firsthand that we might be here today and rejoicing in the riches of God's grace. During Pastor Stamm's ministry in 1940, he was pastoring the Preakness Bible Church out in Preakness, New Jersey. And he came up with the thought that the back of the bulletin was normally blank, so he started writing lessons every Sunday for the people. And it caught on like wildfire. And those in the congregation wanted to get extra copies, and they gave them the family and friends, and they made copies of them. And that was the birth of the Berean Searchlight and the Berean Bible Society. So both had very humble beginnings. But as the scriptures say, let us not despise the day of small things, because the Berean Bible Society has now grown into, over the years, to an international grace organization, reaching those beyond with the word rightly divided. And we thank God for Pastor Sam and his faithfulness and his stand for this wonderful ministry. We have a multiplicity of ministries at BBS, from the Berean Searchlight. We used to be on the radio on about 125 stations. All of those recordings have been preserved. We have 2 minutes with the Bible. We have our literature ministry, our conference ministry, and we could go on. And all of that has been made possible by those who are in this very room and many other faithful grace believers as well. I first met Pastor Sam back in 1973. My wife Vicki and I were students at the Berean School of Bible and Theology just outside of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And he had come in May of that year to hold an ordination service for one of our students who was graduating and entering into full-time ministry. And he had gathered 7 men together to examine this candidate. But he also had the commencement address that year, and I shall never forget it. And since that time, and shortly thereafter, we kept in close contact with one another. And whenever we accepted the call to come here to the Falls Bible Church, Pastor Sam, just being down the road in Chicago, would come up, and he would visit with my wife and myself, and Mrs. Sam, we'd all have dinner together, and we did that very frequently on a Friday evening. Then in the early 80s, Pastor Sam was up one weekend, and he asked me, he said, "Brother Paul, would you be willing to take a position on the board of directors of the Berean Bible Society?" And obviously, it was an honor, because I knew Pastor Sam well enough. He just didn't put anyone on the board. He only put those on he knew would stand for the truth. And that is true to this very hour. The only ones we put on the Berean Bible Society Board of Directors are those who are willing to stand for the truth uncompromisingly, come what may. Then in 1987, there was a need for a president of BBS. Pastor Sam came and sat down with me. We went out to a park in Waukesha, as I recall, and he asked me if I would accept the position. It was one of the most difficult decisions I ever made in my life and ministry. We had just put up this facility. It was only about a year and year and a half old, and the congregation was growing and the Lord was blessing. But Brother Sam said something to me that I shall never forget. He said, "We must never allow the Berean Bible Society to falter. It's one of the key components of the grace movement. It is needed." And on that, the Lord touched my heart, and I took the presidency. Now, as the president of BBS, as you can imagine, I've had many, many interesting experiences over the years. And I'll take one from the past and one that just happened recently. When we were in Chicago, the traffic there is horrendous. I mean, it is unbelievable. And so we were only about 12 miles from BBS, and there were times it would take me an hour and a half or 2 hours to get to the office or on the return trip home. Well, that got old real quick. And so there's the commuter train that traveled, that's called the Metro in Chicago, from the city out to the suburbs. And so it finally dawned on me, it took a little while, but it finally dawned on me, I'll just take the train. So Vicki would drop me off in the morning early, and I'd ride the train down and then just walk over at Elmwood Park over to BBS. One Friday evening when I boarded the train, I was making my way back through the cars, and there was about six cars, and all of them open to one another. And there were people in the aisles, all the seats were filled, and you know, I had to even turn sideways sometimes to get through the aisle. And finally I made my way to the back car, and I looked to my right, and there was an empty seat, but there were people standing in the aisle, in front of the seat and in back of the seat. And I thought, well, that seems passing strange. And so I made my way back. I thought there maybe the seat was defective. But when I got there, it was fine. And so I sat down. But I saw why everybody was standing in the aisle and not sitting in the seat. The brother sitting there was reading his Bible. And so we exchanged a few pleasantries back and forth, and he was reading Acts chapter 8, and I thought, wow, I can't pass up this opportunity. I said, young man, I'm reminded of the words of Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch, understandest what thou readest. And you know what he said? He said, well, Pastor Sattler, since I've been receiving the brilliant searchlight, I understand a lot more. I'll tell you, you could have knocked me over with a feather. Maybe less. And so he was new to the grace movement. We began talking about the word rightly divided. He had question after question. And the people who were standing in the aisle started going like this, moving away from us. Now we have two religious fanatics on board. So you never know who you're sitting beside. Then earlier this year, Vicki and I have a life insurance policy. It was a term, and the term was up. And, of course, the premiums, as you know, just skyrocket when it's up, especially my age. And so we were going to just cancel the policy and hope we could find something just to cover our last expenses. And so I called the insurance company, big insurance company. Picture that in your mind's eye a moment. And so I talked to the gal. I told her that the policy was in the name of Pastor Paul Sattler, and I gave her the policy number. And she said, all right, Pastor Sattler, I'll turn you over to Brian in another department, and he's the one that takes care of this for us. And so I waited a second, and finally he came on the line. And he said, hello, Pastor Sattler. And before I could get my words out to say hello, he says, is this the Pastor Sattler of the Berean Bible Society? And of course I had to plead guilty to that. And we had a great time of fellowship on the phone. He just came to see the message as well. And so Christine and Kelly signed him up to get the searchlight. He'd been reading it online at the time. But here, as we come back to the scriptures, notice that the Apostle Paul says here in closing now, he says, I have fought a good fight. And when you read Paul's epistles, you can see it from beginning to end. He stood in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. We see at Corinth, he stood and fought against the carnality there. He pointed out the purpose of the Christian life is to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, that we might bring honor and glory to God in everything that we do. He fought against the legalism at Galatia, who there some were trying to take the believers, the Gentiles, back under the law. At Colossae, he fought against Gnosticism. And to this very hour, brethren, we still have to stand in the defense and confirmation of Paul's gospel, lest it be lost. I don't believe God will ever allow it to be recovered again. It rests with us now. to continue steadfast in the faith. And Paul says, I have finished my course. Will that be true of you? Will that be true of me? And the challenge is this. It's not how you begin when you learn this wonderful message. Many begin well, but it's how and if you end the race. Paul finished his course, and as it says, he had kept the faith. What a wonderful, wonderful message we have that God has given to us. And if you want to know God's will for your personal life and for your local assembly, you must turn to Paul's apostleship and message. This is your roots as Gentiles. This is our roots as a grace organization at the Berean Bible Society. Let's close in prayer, brethren. Father, I'm so grateful for this opportunity to stand in this pulpit, a familiar pulpit. Hundreds and hundreds of messages were preached from this very spot. And what fond memories I have of those dear saints, those that labored together with me to make the word rightly divided known in this area. Father, we thank you for each and every one in this room and what they mean to the movement, but more importantly, what they mean to you. May their lives honor and glorify you. May their lives be to the praise of thy glory. And we pray now for the remainder of our time together that you might bless it and use it. Encourage us and challenge us through your word. For it's in Christ's precious, precious name we pray. Amen. And with that, brethren, we're dismissed. Now, it's important to watch the clock. We're right on time. Would you follow your bulletin when it comes for the time of the next service? If you could be seated, we'd appreciate it. We have a lot to get in today, and we want to make sure we do it in good time, and the caterers want to make sure we do it in good time as well. We're dismissed. Thank you for your kind attention.